Let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, the very first chapter, and start reading at verse 67 through 79, which also will be the text for the sermon this morning. Luke, the very first chapter, starting at verse 67. The Word of God. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abram, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. For our text, we'll listen to this word of God by way of the theme, Zechariah's prophetic song. And we'll consider, first of all, that the song is about God's son, and then secondly, about Zechariah's son. So Zechariah's prophetic song about God's son and about his son. Beloved congregation, the 9 months of silence on the part of Zacharias have borne fruit. He's learned a great deal during those months, gained profound insights into the great deeds of God. In verse 67, we read that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. And then we see Zacharias from silence going to song. John had been born now. That told Zacharias, soon another baby will be born. The baby of Mary. And in this, his song, he makes reference to these two children. Special children. Miraculously conceived. And there had been many unusual events accompanying the conception and the birth, including other events such as the dumbness on the part of Zacharias, the leaping of baby John in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Mary came walking into the house, having been conceived of the Holy Spirit and having baby Jesus in her womb. All those things were special. Here Zacharias sings his song. What stands out about the song is that he sings, first of all, about the baby still to be born. He does not sing, first of all, about his own son. That would have been understandable. Finally, he received a son and a successor. However, Zacharias here is not looking, first of all, at the cradle where John is lying. But he looks above the cradle, up to God. And he sings about him whom God is sending and has sent. And after he has sung about him in some considerable detail, he sings about his own son, John. But then He sings about John only in relationship to that baby Jesus, still to be born. That tells us an immense amount about Zacharias' priority. Here he was, finally a father with a special child. You'd think he focused only on John. But no, he focuses first of all on Jesus and his life and ministry. And then he sings of John. But only as he relates to Jesus. Let's look at these two prophecies about these two children, beginning with the Son of God and then the son of Zacharias. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he said five things about the Son of God. And as you will perhaps look at the text, you will see those five things. And then later on, he also says five things about John. But first of all, five things about the unborn Son of God in the womb now of Mary. First of all, he says, God hath visited, verse 68, God hath visited and redeemed his people through the birth of the baby still to be born. And notice that he sings here in the past tense. Well, Christ still is to be born, but he says, he hath visited and redeemed his people. We find that often the prophets in the Old Testament did that. They prophesied future events, and then they spoke in the past tense. Why did they do that? Because they were so certain of their prophecies that it was as if they had already come to pass. And so here Zacharias looked forward to the birth of the Son of God and his ministry, his work. And what he sees is that God has already come to visit his people. God deeply condescending in his Son, taking up residence in the womb of Mary, to be born of Mary, body and soul, a human body, human soul, together with his divine nature, and then live among men. He had come, God had come, to visit in grace. Not to condemn. His first coming was to redeem his people. That verb redeem has often been misunderstood as some sort of political liberation or a deliverance from government, Roman government, or even liberation from traditional beliefs, even from liberation from the law of God. People have said, this is our freedom. Let's throw off all the bonds and bands that God has put on us. But when God looks at people, he sees their sins as bonds and bands. And he comes down to deliver them from those bonds and bands, to take off those chains of sin. That's what redemption means, first of all. It means a taking captive and setting him free. God has redeemed his people. He did it already in the Old Testament in the Exodus from Egypt. And the people were in bondage, in slavery. And through the mediator Moses, God set them free with a strong hand, his hand, not Moses' hand. And here, through Jesus the Messiah, God was working a second exodus. The real exodus, you might say. Just as Moses led Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, so the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and of death and of Satan. And he does it by paying the ransom of his blood, his own death, to set these prisoners of sin and Satan and death free. That's what God in Christ will do. He will visit, He will redeem His people. That's the first thing that He sings about that baby to be born, the Son of God. He goes on, secondly, to sing about this, that God has raised up, verse 69, in the birth of Jesus, God hath raised up a horn of salvation in the house of His servant David. That's how he sings it. You will know that there are psalms that sing of the horn of salvation, the horn of David. It's a little hard for us to understand, because what's meant by that? Those living in the days of Zacharias and in the Old Testament, they understood that terminology, that the horn was the horn of an animal and it was associated with power. The animals that had the greatest, the strongest, the sharpest horns were the powerful animals that dominated. To raise up a horn pointed to the animal's power. That's how that animal went then into battle. What's being prophesied here is that the Son of God is going to be rising up His horn of salvation. That is, He is going to come with power to save His people from those evil forces that they were in bondage to. Notice where that horn is raised. Zacharias spells it out, in the house of his servant David, verse 69. David, the house of David. David, who was also a type of Christ. And Christ came from the house of David. David, who had prophesied this Christ. And that's why in the New Testament, Matthew, the first chapter, Luke chapter 3, there you have a strong emphasis on the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ from the house of David. And you will remember that people came to Jesus during His public ministry, and when they needed Him for His mercy, then they would say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Reference to that horn, as it were. And the Old Testament prophesied that so clearly, that the Messiah would come from the house of David. And here Zacharias sings it like this, that this great horn, this great power of salvation has been raised up just there where it should have been raised up, the house of David. So that's secondly. And then thirdly, we go on, because Zacharias goes on in verse 70, where he says, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Again, something that you will find again and again in the New Testament, perhaps particularly in Matthew's Gospel, but also in other parts of the New Testament, that what was happening in Christ was in a sense not something brand new. What Christ and the apostles emphasized, and Zechariah does it here as well, is that the New Testament is the continuation of the Old Testament, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so every time the New Testament tries to point to that fulfillment here in the New Testament of the Old Testament. And that's how Zechariah does it here, when he says, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." God had made promise to Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman, referring to this Son of God, of whom Zacharias sings. God had given a promise to Abram that of his seed would come one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's what Zacharias is referring to. God is fulfilling that promise to Abram. God made a promise to Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following, that he would raise up one like unto Moses, better than Moses, higher than Moses, to whom the children of Israel would listen and they would follow him. God gave promise to David that of his loins there would be one to come who would die and who would be raised again. And he would be raised as the great Davidic figure, the one who would suffer agony, and yet he would rise in great glory. God gave promise to Isaiah, and you will know those words, that there would come one, the servant of the Lord, who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He spake in Isaiah earlier, chapter 7 and 11, about one who would come, the Emmanuel, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. God is fulfilling here his promises. God with us. God gave promise to Ezekiel of a shepherd to come. God is fulfilling the promises here. God gave promise in the Old Testament to the prophet Zechariah. In the second last Bible book in the Old Testament, the promise of a branch, God is fulfilling that promise. And in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God promised the sending of a messenger before the one who would come. God is making fulfillment of those promises. God made promise to Micah that the one who would come would be born in Bethlehem. God was fulfilling that promise. God made promise to Zechariah the prophet in the Old Testament that one would come and he would ride on a donkey in Jerusalem. God was fulfilling all those promises by the letter. So that's the third thing that Zechariah sings about. And then he moves on to the fourth thing in verse 71, where he says that God saves us from our enemies. This is how he put it. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Again, many in the days of Jesus thought of those enemies as the Romans, political enemies. And they thought that the Messiah would come and he would free them from their foreign powers and domination. That he would overthrow these Romans in a mighty revolution led by the Messiah. But what would that have accomplished? It would have accomplished a political liberation. And it would have been temporary, you might think. They needed something much deeper than that. Not just political enemies, military enemies, but spiritual enemies. Again, the Psalms sing of it often. God defeating our enemies and delivering us from those who hate us. But then God is not referring, first of all, to our political enemies, but foremost of our spiritual enemies. Spiritual personalities and powers. Christ came to save us, first of all, from the hand of our spiritual enemies, the worst of enemies, that can not only kill our bodies, but that can also kill our souls. Christ comes to save us from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell. All the consequences of sin. Jesus came, Zechariah sings, to save us from the hand of all them that hate us. That fourthly. And then fifthly, he goes on to say about this child, that this child would have many servants. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's an important point as well. Many think of being delivered in terms of delivered from hell. But that's the negative aspect of it, you might say. The Lord Jesus Christ does not only come to take us from the bondage of sin, but he comes to take us into his service. Christ does not come only to deliver us from the slavery of sin and Satan, but he comes to take us into his royal service. Christ does not only come to take us from the hand of a tyrant as the devil, but to put us into his service, the service of a gracious Lord and Savior. That's the point here. We are saved to serve, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And you might say, congregation, that here we have the greatest test with respect to your life and my life, whether you and I have been converted. Is this, have we been delivered to serve him? Has there come a great transformation into your and my life? Some think that Christ came to just help us get rid of a couple of bad habits that we all happen to have. No, much more than that. From sin and Satan. But to bring us into the service of God without fear. With other words, then we don't serve God simply because we have to, we are compelled. Then we don't merely serve God because we know if we don't, we'll suffer for it. We don't do it because we're just afraid of God and the consequences that if we don't, we serve him. That we might serve him without fear. So that we might serve him not as slaves as such, but willing servants. Even though it's not spelled out here, but even as the sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That thought. And then Zechariah goes on to spell it out, what is meant there. He says, in all holiness and righteousness. There you have the great transformation, delivered, saved for holy service. And notice that Zechariah says a holiness and a righteousness before him. That's what the Christian desires. He desires to live before the Lord. In the presence of God. In consciousness of God in his life. All the days of our lives, Zechariah goes on to sing. All the days of our life. Not only on Sundays, for an hour and a half in the morning and at night, an hour and a half. But all the days of our life. Not only when we are ill or we have some other temporal or terminal difficulties. Not just to deliver us in a time of hard providences, but all the days of our life to serve him. Not only when the days are good and happy, but also when they are right out hard, full of affliction and brokenness, when we are tested and when we are tried, all the days of our life. This is that great salvation. Because this child of whom he sings is the great child of the highest. There is no child like the child who is in the womb of Mary. Who has ever attained to the heights that he attained. And he came from such a height. And he humbled himself so lowly. Who can be compared with that child, the Son of God? Who will ever live up to those standards, such desires, such purposes of God? Does this song of Zechariah not lead us, congregation, to worship the Son of God? Does it not lead us to say that whatever our children become or don't become, this would be the greatest thing, that our children would learn to worship this Son of God and see their need of this Son of God and might come to serve this Son of God all the days of their life. Well, here we have seen five things about the Son of God. He's the Redeemer, first of all. He's the horn of salvation, secondly. Thirdly, He's the fulfiller of all God's promises. Fourthly, He is the Savior from our enemies. And fourthly, He will have many servants. Will you be among them? Are you among them today? Or will you continue just to go through the motion of coming to church? Oh yeah, now it's an important day because tomorrow is Christmas. But for the rest, do your own thing, which is a slavery to sin and self and Satan. Here is the deliverer. What a strong deliverer is pictured to us. God's Son. Come to Him. Come to Him now. Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Do you say it? Or do you let it pass by? And one day be with Him from whom He saves the devil. Let's move on and see what Zechariah sings about now his own son. That's our second point. His own son, John, shall be his name. The Lord is gracious. And notice how he addresses his son. He doesn't say, "And thou my son," but he says, "And thou child." That's not how we talk to our children, do we? "And you, child." But he says, "And thou, child." It was as if the earthly relationship, important as it is, faded when compared with the relationship to the Son of God. "And thou, child, what shall this child, whose name is John, be?" Well, we said it already, Zechariah's thoughts and desires for John, his son, were in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He could only think of the future of his son in connection with Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "And you, child, will be a prominent person, a highly respected person in the community." No, Zacharias' thoughts and desires for this child were spiritual desires. He said, "And thou, child." And then he mentions five things. First of all, he says, "shall be called the prophet of the highest." So he saw John here as the witness for Jesus. He would be the prophet of the highest. No one, Jesus would once say, Matthew 11, would be greater than John the Baptist, surely as a prophet, speaking forth the word of God in connection with the Son of God, right in his presence. The Son of God come to this earth, having assumed flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And that's what John the Baptist did. And any truly Christian father who looks at his child surely desires that for his child, that his child will become a witness for Jesus Christ. Whatever other words he will learn to speak. But that above all he may learn to speak about God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his salvation. So that first of all, thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Secondly, Zechariah goes on to say, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And Jesus Christ came to Israel. Israel was unprepared for his coming, even though the prophets had spoken. But there had not been a prophet for a long, long, long time. Here was a prophet. Israel didn't think they needed a prophet. They had the Word of God and they had the various commentaries on the Word of God, and thereby they had added to the Word of God and obscured the Word of God. Their whole view of the Messiah was distorted. Here was this child. Thou child shall be the preparer, the forerunner to prepare the way for the Son of God as the Messiah. What must John then do? The valleys must be exalted, we read in Isaiah chapter 40. The hills must be made low. The crooked must be made straight. The rough places must be made plain. As often was the case in those days, when a king or a ruler would visit a certain part of his kingdom, someone or some persons would go ahead of him, and they would remove all the obstacles on the various ways that he would be traveling on. Difficulties, dangers, taking big boulders out of the way, filling up the holes, clearing away trees that might have overgrown or might have fallen on the roads. That's what this child, thou child, shall do, Zechariah said in this song. Thou shalt go before him to prepare his way, and he will prepare a people to receive this Savior, the Son of God. How would he do it? John, we know, would use an axe in his ministry. If need be, to cut off the tree from the root. Isn't that what he did with his axe? He cut away at the sins of the people. He pointed the finger of the law of God on the specific sins of the people. Why did he do that? Why was he so negative? Well, because if the people would not see their need of a Savior, then they would not receive the Savior. And therefore he pointed them to their sins, that they might come to feel a need for a deliverer. And that's what John did. He was sent to point them to their need, to empty, as it were, their hearts, so that they would have nothing left but the prayer given to them. What must I do to be saved? That's what John did. And again, this is what we as parents desire for our children and our grandchildren, don't we? We desire our children and grandchildren to learn to stand up against sin in this world. To go and stand up for right and against wrong. We don't desire only that our own children and grandchildren will learn to see where is sin and make sure they won't go there, turn from it, but also that they learn to stand up against the evil. In this time of wickedness where everything is right, it seems, and nothing is wrong, except the Word of God is wrong, people say. But we desire that only for our children, that they will have a biblical sense of right and wrong and not be swept along with the evil of this day. We desire that our children will come to see their need of the Lord Jesus. And that's why when we see sin in our children, we say, no, no, that's sin against the Most High God. And the only way for that sin to be taken away from you is you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. So that our children come to have a conviction of sin. Isn't that what we desire? And that they, when they then grow up, they say to other children, that's wrong. Well, how do you know? The Bible says so. The Bible, what Bible? And hopefully there comes the opportunity that they come with the Bible. It says right here, the Word of God, preparing the way of the Lord. Sadly today in the world, sadly today in the church, there is an awful lack of preparation. seems to be the idea that we don't need preparation because this king is a king of love. He comes, and if there is sin, he came to pay for those sins. Let's not worry about those. No, that's not true. If there is not a sense of need, if there is not a conviction of sin, Jesus will not come in. We need to have a consciousness of the need of redemption through the Redeemer and a need of the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son to come and work in us and in our children to reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that the way of the Lord might be prepared. That's what John's ministry would be. He reminded in his ministry of Elijah, that fiery prophet who with authority announced the judgment of God, just as Elijah went before Elisha. So John would go before the Savior. And when that Savior would come, then all the cutting words of John, as it were, would fall away. Then he pointed them to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that's the second thing about John that Zechariah thinks, that he would be a prophet of the Lord, but he would also be a preparer of the way, secondly. And then thirdly, notice in the next verse, 77, that John would come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. And then that knowledge of salvation for his people consists in the remission of their sins. You see, some think that John's ministry was a ministry of pointing to sin. Behold your sin. Look, your sin. And he did that very much indeed. But he also pointed to the Savior. He gave a knowledge of salvation. You could indeed say that that was a focal point and it was the climax of his ministry. What was it? The Savior, he saw him coming. Who was he? The Son of God. And then Jesus stepped outside from the crowd and then he pointed, behold, the Lamb of God, your Savior. So he gave knowledge of salvation unto his people by teaching them that they could not save themselves. Their good works would not save them. The only way to be saved was through the Lamb of God. That's how John gave them the knowledge of salvation to his people by the only possible way, namely, he says, by the remission of their sins. How would that then be? Through the Lamb of God bearing away their sins, and then that remission that was a cancellation of their sins as if they never had happened. That's what John's baptism had pointed to. He had baptized the people convicted of sin, saying to them, now they need to be washed. This is the only way to be rid of sin, having them washed away. And then he said, there is only one who can do it. Jesus, the Lamb of God. You see, John's baptism didn't save either. No baptized child is saved merely by the water of baptism or the words of baptism. But baptism points us and our children to the need of washing away by the blood of Jesus. That was his ministry. He pointed to the need of washing and the only means of washing. Jesus' blood and the only source of washing, God the Father, and the application through the Spirit. You see that? Of ourselves, we do not know that there is a Redeemer. He must be pointed out to us. Neither do we know of ourselves that there is a redemption. He must be told about it in order to know about it.
but that knowledge of salvation is necessary. And it's not meant to be only a knowledge that fills the head. We do need a knowledge in our minds, to be sure. But we need more than that. We need a knowledge with our heart, a believing knowledge, worked by the Holy Spirit. Now look at that. The Savior, the Son of God, comes from God, is God Himself. But He is God's gift from above. The gospel demonstrates it. But the knowledge of salvation also comes from God, is a gift from heaven. To know that there is salvation, and then not only for others, but for me also. That's what the heart longs for, that is reproved of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because only then shall there be peace in the life of God's people. Now do God's people, of whom Zechariah speaks in verse 77, calling them His people, do they know what the salvation is that the Lord gives? No. Just as they don't have a knowledge of sin of themselves, they don't have a knowledge of that salvation of themselves. That's a gift of God, which He announced through the forerunner, the prophet John. Now what John did here on the threshold between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that today the Holy Spirit does through the ministers of the gospel. But the minister cannot put it into the heart. It's something that the Holy Spirit alone can put into the heart. And what does He do then? Through the word preached, taught, the Holy Spirit gives a certain knowledge whereby they hold for truth all that God has revealed to them in His Word, but also He works an assured confidence by the gospel in the heart that the remission of sin is freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. So to be given the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge that consists in remission of sin and the appropriation thereof in the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Zechariah sings. John is the prophet of the Lord, the preparer of the way of the Lord, and he is also the one who gives knowledge of salvation. Fourthly, he says, God will bring through John light to the darkness. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now the Son of God was the day spring. And through the preaching of John, God already showed some of the light. That was the kind of ministry that John had. He came to a people who were in darkness and in the shadow of death, in spiritual darkness. They had no light of the knowledge of the salvation. And they had no hope grounded in the promise of God. They were like people in the shadow of death. They were like travelers through a wilderness. And the night had come and it was dark. They didn't know what would happen through the night. They were in fear and trembling. And no fire to light their night. No light to protect them from what all is around us. There they were, helpless, hopeless, defenseless. And it took so long. The minutes felt like hours. The hours felt like days. But then on the horizon, the day began to dawn. The sun began to rise. How reviving that first glimpse of light became to such fearful and trembling people. There you have John. John would serve that purpose. So Zechariah prophesied. He would come to a people sitting in darkness. And he would point to God's sunrise in the Son of God, Jesus. the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. So that fourthly, and then fifthly, finally, Zechariah saying that John would be used to help guide our feet in the way of peace. How few children do that. How few human beings aim at peace and accomplish peace. We live in a world of war and of conflict. But here we are told is one who will guide and direct our feet into the way of peace. Doesn't mean that we will have peace with everyone in the world. Doesn't mean that there will never be any more quarreling in our families. Doesn't mean that there will never be any more quarreling in the churches here on this earth while the church is a church militant. Doesn't mean that the nations will stop quarreling. But it means that we'll stop our enmity against God. He will guide us into the way of peace. And then there comes a measure of peace also in relationship to some others. The church then is the church where there is to be the light and the presence of peace. Well, that was the song of Zechariah. Five things about Jesus, the Son of God. Five things about the Son of Zechariah. He'll be a prophet. He'll prepare the way. Give knowledge of salvation. Point to the day spring. And he will be a guide. Did you notice that the whole life of John would be one of dedication to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, pointing to him. Dear congregation, if I may summarize it all, it's basically this. God's Son would be king. He would redeem. He would deliver. He would save. He would be the horn to save his people from their enemies. And John would be the prophet of the Lord. Prepare the way for the king. Prepare the people for the king. The king would save, and the prophet would help give the knowledge of salvation. All is of God. God does not leave anything to man to figure out himself. That's why Zechariah can sing, "Now be the God of Israel blessed, who makes his truth appear. His mighty hand fulfills his word, and all the oaths he swear." As we close, three specific applications. First of all, an application to those of us who are parents or grandparents. And the question is, do you, like Zechariah, put your child or your children behind the Lord? Are your children, your grandchildren, second in the mind, behind the Savior? Does Christ come first? That should be the desire of every Christian parent and grandparent, that whatever our children or grandchildren accomplish academically or socially, whatever jobs they may have, whatever country they may end up living in, that the ultimate purpose of the life of our children is that it be a Christ-centered life, a Christ-related life, a life focused on Christ. Secondly, by way of application, allow me to address you young people and children. I take it you have many desires for your life. Later on, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. I like to have those sorts of friends. I like to go to those places in this world. What kind of a child will you be? And what kind of a grown-up will you be later on?
Will you fulfill all the hopes of your father and mother? Or will you fulfill your own hopes and dash your father and mother's hopes with reference to Jesus Christ? Will you fulfill a worldly desire? Or will you fulfill great spiritual potential? You know, children and young people, your parents look at you. They pray for you. Sometimes your mom, maybe your dad too, weeps for you. When you were little, they had such great hopes for you. They hope that you will come to know the Savior and serve Him. And lastly, whoever you are, do you join with the song of Zacharias? You see the beauty of this song? You see the king, the prophet of this song, the king and the prophet? Do you need this Redeemer, this Savior? Do you feel the fetters of sin still binding you? Hear Zechariah sing that we should be saved from all our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. It is all with this Savior Jesus, seeked with the triune God. Perhaps you say, I know I need that salvation, but my struggle is the knowledge of that salvation. How do I come to know this salvation and know that it is also for me? Listen to Zacharias to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. This knowledge comes from God. He gives it in his word and works it through his spirit in the way of repentance and gazing upon the Lamb to whom John pointed. Seek it with him, and you too will join in with the song of Zacharias. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed that we should be saved to give knowledge of salvation. Amen.